The word scripture means that which is written. And I suppose most, if not all, religions who claim to be quote-unquote Christian religions have some degree of acknowledgement of or allegiance to Christ, would give some degree of credibility, some degree of reference to what is written. They may talk about the Bible. Some preachers may not believe all of it's inspired. Some may not refer to the epistles of Paul. But the idea is that there's some part of their religion is based on Scripture. And some of the religions very strongly refer to the Scriptures and believe the entire Bible to be the Word of God. And if that's true, if there are churches that are meeting today here in our area, throughout the state of Texas and the United States, that are reading from the Bible as we're going to do today, and as we do from week to week, why this is different? We're all reading from the same book. That's a valid question, isn't it? We want to look at one of the reasons why there is so much difference between those who will say with you, the Bible is the Word of God, and yet there are these striking differences in the doctrines and faith and practice of these religious groups. First, what we're going to observe in each one of these cases, it's not a problem of whether or not these various religions agree that we have Scripture or that what we have written in the 66 books of the Word of God. The problem in case after case is there are additional sources of authority for faith and practice. For example, the Mormons or the Latter-day Saints, would they say the Bible is the Word of God? Yes. Then why is it they have practices and teachings that are so different? I want to read from one of their works that is considered to be inspired. It's 2 Nephi, Book of Mormon. And in the Book of Mormon, in 2 Nephi, we have this. It says, many of the Gentiles shall say, a Bible, we've got a Bible, and there cannot be any more Bible. Thou fool, that shall say a Bible, we've got a Bible and need no more Bible. He says, you need not suppose that it contains all my words, neither need ye suppose that I have not caused more to be written. So here's the very thing we're talking about. Do they refer to the Bible? Would they say Scripture is the Word of God? Yes, but they're saying there's more divine revelation besides what you hold in your hand is the Bible. In another one of their sacred books called Doctrines and Covenants, which were contained revelations given to Joseph Smith as well as additional revelations, it says this is the book of the Lord's commandments which he gave to his church through Joseph Smith, Jr. Joseph Smith lived in the 1800s. So quite a few years after what you hold in your hand was completed that we call Scripture. And so this book called Doctrine and Covenants, and if you have Mormon friends, they believe that to be inspired revelation. And they can be called the Latter-day Saints. And in this Doctrine and Covenants, they talk about latter-day revelations. So not just the revelations of the first century, but latter-day revelations. And then it says in successive editions of the Doctrine and Covenants, additional revelations are given. So that's what makes the difference with the Mormon church. Now, what they're going to claim is, of course, that you don't have all the Bible. Here's the problem. We have over 5,000, that number continues to increase, manuscripts. Manuscripts are handwritten copies of the Old Testament, New Testament. We have over 5,000 plus manuscripts, handwritten copies, dating back to about the 3rd century, not counting the scraps that don't contain the whole, dating back even earlier than that. Then you have over 19,000 versions. That is, the Bible, if it is what it claimed to be, you can see that the early saints would want to translate it into other languages, and it was. And we have over 19,000 versions. While the versions themselves aren't that old, because they are versions, they point back even to an earlier time than the manuscripts. And then on top of that, we have over 30,000 quotations of men who lived in the first three centuries, that you could actually recreate the Bible from their quotations. Here's the point. If some of the Bible has been lost, and that's what the Mormons say, some of it's been lost, and so the Book of Mormon and these other divine books supply the missing material, where's the evidence in all of this data? The manuscripts, the versions, and the quotations. There is no evidence of lost books that these other writings by Mormonism can supply. What we do have in what is written are verses like John chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus Christ is with his apostles on the night of his betrayal, and he's preparing them for their mission. And he tells them that in order to be able to do their work, he's going to send a helper, or your version may say a comforter. And what he says this comforter is the Spirit of truth. That is, he's the Spirit who's going to reveal the truth about Jesus. And in verse 13, he says, when that Spirit comes, he will guide you, that's the apostles, into all the truth. All the truth. Now, if Jesus told the truth, then by the time the last apostle died, all the truth relative to Jesus had been fulfilled. And it was written down. And now with the historical data we have no evidence that that truth that was revealed to those men and written down in Scripture, that any of that has been lost. And so if that's the case, we've got all we need to know about the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Over in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 18, we learn that the power to reveal the mind of God. You notice I've read about these other revelations. The power to reveal the mind of God was a gift, a spiritual gift that prophets had. And, of course, the apostles had it. They were prophets, but they were more than prophets. But the only way a person could have that power, there was something that was essential. And that is the laying on of the apostles' hands. When Simon saw after the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given, Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. So, the only way the Holy Spirit, that is his power to give revelation, could be possessed was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So, when the last apostle died and the last person on whom they laid their hands on died, there is no more revelation oral or written. That's the end of it. So you can see the idea that 1,800 years later there are additional revelations is contrary to what we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 37, he said, let these people in Corinth, as they read his letter, recognize this is the Lord's commandment. So what Paul wrote down in the Corinthian letter was to be regarded as the Lord's commandment. And that is to be the guide for men today. What is our responsibility? Let's suppose someone stands up and says, as these Mormon prophets do and other prophets today do, I've got a revelation from God. And that was a real issue in the first century. If you lived in Thessalonica and you went to an assembly like this, it may very well be that someone would stand up in the assembly and say, I'm a prophet. And so what do you do in that case? Is he a prophet or is he not a prophet? And of course, those in the leadership had the responsibility of trying to protect the souls of those involved. They could have simply said, we're not going to have anybody else stand up as a prophet and speak. But Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, that is not the answer. He said, do not despise prophetic utterances, verse 19 and 20. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. So that wasn't the answer. What was the answer? Examine all things, or prove all things. Hold fast to what is good, and turn away from, or despise or avoid those things that are evil. Every form of evil, every form of doctrinal error. And so that was what they were to do in Thessalonica, and that's what we're to do today. And you know what? You can take the supposed revelations of the prophets of the Mormon church, and you can compare them with what we know to be revelation. This was always the pattern for later revelation. You see this in Acts chapter 15, when after Peter spoke, Paul and Barnabas spoke, James got up and said, "With this the words of the prophets agree." Here were true prophets, but their prophecy had to agree with what had already been written and confirmed. Even in the Galatian letter in chapter 1, you have the same thing. "Though we are an angel from heaven," Galatians 1, 8, 9, "preach unto you another gospel, other than that which you've received, let him be accursed." There was a gospel had been revealed and confirmed. That's always been the standard, and so it is today. So we've got what we know is Scripture, and even the Mormons will agree is Scripture, and so we compare what the prophets, quote-unquote, say with what we know is Scripture, and in doing so, we follow a method that is approved in Scripture. What about Roman Catholicism? Doesn't Roman Catholicism actually claim that they gave the world the Bible? They do, but they didn't. But nevertheless, they claim they preserved it and decided for you what belongs in your Bible. And they would say the Bible is indeed the Word of God. So why is it that Roman Catholic Church has practices that you don't read about in your Bible, like infant baptism or the sacraments and those kind of things? Why is that true? Roman Catholicism doesn't deny that they have practices that are not in the Scripture, because they believe and teach there is an additional source of authority for their faith and practice. It's Scripture plus. What is it this time? The first time with the Mormons is Scripture plus additional revelations. This time is Scripture plus additional tradition that ought to be revered and honored on the same level as Scripture. I'm reading from the Catholic Dictionary. This is an authorized work of Catholicism. It says, "Christian tradition in a broad sense means the handing down from mouth to mouth of truths which have been revealed by God, but which are not manifested in Holy Scripture." Stop with me just a moment. Truths which have been revealed by God, but they're not in Scripture. These truths have been revealed through tradition. That's their teaching. He says that there are such truths is evident for. Now, when you see the word "for," you know it's a logical term. So, okay, what is it that gives them the confidence that there are truths that have been revealed that are not written in Scripture? Will you listen carefully to the reasoning? This is not a gospel preacher writing this. This is in the Catholic Dictionary. It says, "For on many vital points of the Christian faith, the Bible is either silent or does not speak with sufficient clearness. For example, the baptism of infants, exact number of the sacraments, etc." Isn't that reasoning backwards? We've got these traditions, we've got these doctrines, we've got these practices. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. The only conclusion is there must be an additional source of authority. It must be in something unwritten in Scripture, that is, tradition. And in connection with that, by the way, you can't just be a good student of history, go study your Bible and go study tradition and arrive at the truth. There's a third thing in Catholicism, and that is what they call the magisterium. There's another plus, if you wanted to put it there, and that is that the leaders of the Catholic Church are the official interpreters of tradition and Scripture to tell Roman Catholics what they're to believe in practice. So you see, it's not a problem with either our Mormon friends or our Catholic friends about whether or not there is a body of written words we call Scripture that are indeed the Word of God, these books, but the fact that there is an additional source of authority. In the documents of Vatican II, printed in 1966, it says, it is not from sacred Scripture alone. You see, I've got this plus on the board. It is not from sacred Scripture alone that the Church draws her certainty about everything which has been revealed. Therefore, both sacred tradition and sacred Scripture are to be accepted and venerated with the same sense of devotion and reverence, unquote. So you can see this accounts for the difference in Roman Catholicism. When we open our Bible to Mark chapter 7, we see a time in the life of Jesus when there was tradition, and it was venerated tradition. It was, if you want to call it that, sacred tradition. And this religious tradition in the time of Jesus was one that their religious leaders not only practiced, but expected the people to practice. And they presented this as the will of God. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 1, the Pharisees and the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. Let me ask you a question. Could they have reasoned, just like what we read a while ago? We know that the Old Testament writing completed in the time about 400 years previous. We know that they don't have all the will of God, for some of our practices are not found in them. They're silent about it. Couldn't they have reasoned the same way? They had this religious practice of washing their hands when they ate bread. And so he said, Mark went on to wrote, there are many other things, verse 4, which they have received in order to observe. And then verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? The elders would be the religious leaders of their day who knew supposedly something about God and his will for mankind, and thus it carried with the people a sense of authority. And so Jesus' response was, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Go ask these religious leaders if the Old Testament Scripture was God's Word. In fact, if you said it wasn't, you'd have a debate on your hands. Yes, they believe that. So they worship God with their lips, but he said, your heart's far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. And he was saying to them, you're experts, sarcastic irony. You're experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Yes, Jesus appealed to sarcasm. Boy, you guys do a really good job of ignoring what the Scripture says in order to do what you want to do, this tradition that you've handed down. So that was Jesus' view of tradition. The law of Moses was authoritative for the Jews. And even though these traditions may have been practiced by their leaders for who knows how long, they were not authoritative as to what God's will was for those people. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, it wasn't only among the Jews that tradition was something that needed to be dealt with. Paul talked about tradition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. First of all, he talked about when he came there to Thessalonica preaching the word of God. In verse 13, he said, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. So that was in the first letter. But they were being threatened by those who said, well, there's more to it. And Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he wrote about a letter that was circulating among them, teaching some things that weren't true. And in verse 15, he said, stand firm and hold the traditions. Wait a minute. Didn't you just say it was scripture and not tradition? But wait a minute. We're reading a letter written in the first century while scripture is being written. It's being written. Paul is writing scripture now. And so he says, hold to the tradition. What tradition? The traditions which were taught, whether by word of mouth or letter from us. So here's two sources of tradition. Word, oral, or letter. Okay. All the apostles are dead and gone. All the prophets are dead and gone. So we don't have that one. This is what Catholicism is saying. Those unwritten traditions the church has preserved. See? Why? That's the only way we can find these practices that we engage in. Not because there's evidence in the scriptures that there's going to be that kind of thing at all. The scriptures say that when the last apostle died and the last person he laid his hand on died, spiritual gifts had ceased. And so what we rely on is letter. The letter contains the word of the apostles. We have the 27 books of our New Testament, 39 books of the Old Testament. That has been handed down, and that is the foundation upon which our faith is to be based. Protestants, as you know, Protestants come from the word of the idea of protest. They protested against Roman Catholicism on more than one idea. And one of the ideas that they protested was that the church has the authority to interpret scripture and tradition, that its hierarchy was inspired of God and therefore had the power to do that. So Protestantism says no, but Protestantism has their own set of problems. In what's called the Protestant principle, I've got a book in my library called The Pattern of Authority. Interesting, the title is, it's talking about authority. It's written by Bernard Ramm, a well-known man, writer. And he's talking about the Protestant principle. And he's actually quoting another writer of years past. He said, the truer principle is that there is an external principle, the inspired scriptures. That's a quote. So he's saying there is an external principle outside of you. What is it? The scriptures. And he calls it the inspired scriptures. But then, as you're going to see, he's going to talk about an internal principle, which is what they call the witness of the Holy Spirit, that essential to knowing the mind of God. He said, there's an external principle, the inspired scripture, an internal principle, the witness of the Holy Spirit. It is the principle of an objective divine revelation with an interior divine witness. Not, of course, as though the Bible by itself were sufficient to give to everyone who reads it the true knowledge of God. Stop and think about what I just read. The Bible by itself is not sufficient to give you the knowledge of God. That's what he said. By their teaching of the witness of the Holy Spirit as absolutely indispensable for all conviction concerning Scripture, and by the requirement of the illumination for the right understanding of Scripture, our fathers have sufficiently shown that such a mechanical explanation cannot be ascribed to them. So, what he's saying, the fathers, that is the writers down through the centuries, have recognized you can't just pick up the Bible and read it and interpret it and understand it. Oh, no. You've got to have this internal thing. That is, the Holy Spirit exercising some kind of influence on your heart directly. Well, we read in John 16, this is the classic passage for this idea, John 16, 13. And people that are taught this, I know in manuals, other writings, this is one of the classic support passages. Verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So here's the scripture. You got your Bible in hand. What does that mean? Now you got to wait on this internal, something inside of you to explain what you're reading in the book. But all you have to do is look at the rest of this discussion with his apostles, and you see he's not talking about that, because he said in verse 26, I'll send him to you from the Father. He will testify of me. And verse 27 of chapter 15, you're going to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. He's talking about the men who had journeyed with Christ from the beginning of his ministry, been taught by him. In chapter 14, verse 26, you see that he was, the Spirit, when he came, was going to teach them all things, and that's not all. He was going to bring to their remembrance all that he said to them. They had to remember 3 years' worth of teaching. Plus, he said in chapter 16 and verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, and you cannot bear them now. Besides 3 years past, you've been to college. You go into your senior year. Can you remember everything the professor has taught you for the three past years? Everything, accurately, perfectly. They'd have to remember 3 years what their professor taught them and other things they had not yet heard. And so, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. That was a promise to the men who were to be first by word and then by letter, revealing the mind of God so that we can have confidence in what they wrote. Now, we have confirmation of that in Ephesians chapter 3. You look in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians. He does not talk to them about the need of an internal witness for them to understand what has been revealed. Contrarily, he points to the revelation given to the apostles and prophets that they are to read to understand. Verse 1 of Ephesians 3. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which is given to me for you. Not the grace of salvation here, it's the grace of revelation of God's mind, as you'll see as we keep reading. That by revelation. That's the stewardship entrusted to him. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations has not been made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to all saints wanting to know the will of God. That's not what he said. As it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. And these holy apostles and prophets wrote it down like the book of Ephesians. When the Ephesians got the letter, they could read what Paul wrote and they could understand it. He said, and thus know what he was talking about when he talked about the mystery of Jesus Christ. And so this helps to explain why we have differences among those who say, well, we believe the Bible is the Word of God just like you do. But you've got additional revelation, you've got additional tradition, you've got this internal witness of the Holy Spirit. And then you've got, we'll just put down here, misinterpretation and application. We'll just do it that way. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 4, we have scripture quoted. I don't know that there's anything, any appeal in this text to any kind of internal witness. There's no appeal to tradition. And this is a revelation that's appealed to that is clearly in Scripture that Satan uses. And he quotes the Old Testament in verse 6 to try to encourage Jesus to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple. But you'll note that Jesus said to him, verse 7, again, or on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. So here's a misinterpretation, or we could put application of Scripture. Yes, it's Scripture. No, he's not appealing to something not in the Old Testament. No, he's not appealing to tradition. No, he's not appealing to internal witness. But there's the misinterpretation and application that would lead to a conclusion of faith and practice that was in error. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, 2 Peter warning the Christians about apostasy that threatened them and all through this letter. And here at the very end, he says, Paul in his letters, speaking in them of these things, that is God's patience relative to men being saved, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort. Let me ask you a question. If they're guided internally by the Holy Spirit, what's the problem here? If the Spirit has been guiding theologians down through the years, why don't the theologians all agree? So if you're a seminary student and you go to college, you've got to take the road of orthodoxy. What do most of the theologians say? Because the theologians are going to differ. See, you're on sandy soil. And Peter said there's people that twist the scriptures. Some of it's malicious, some of it isn't. It's just misunderstanding. They're untaught. As they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. What am I to do about that? Give up? No, he said. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, here we are, we're talking about it this morning, nothing new to this audience, but knowing that that's what happens, what am I to do? He said, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Number one, that's what we read in Thessalonians, be on your guard. Be on guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Peter finished his first letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, you see in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. In the second letter, you see that men were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is, they were arguing God's grace allowed their lascivious conduct. So don't be carried away with that. Grow in the knowledge of His grace. It's your job. It's your responsibility to take the written Word of God and study it, to try to interpret it accurately and apply it accurately. Why did God do it that way? I don't know. Maybe because if He had made us like honeybees, where we just do what we are wired to do, it would not be the act of a free will moral agent choosing to serve God. But God didn't make us like honeybees. He gave us the power to read, to think, to study, to choose. That's the way it is, like it or not. And so we are at risk if we're not devoted and if our heart's not right and if we don't apply the proper rules of study to misinterpretation. That's where it all begins, with the right heart. Jesus was the master teacher, but he said some didn't understand because their eyes were closed, their hearts were hard. And then, of course, there is, of course, the wrong methods of study. And so you've got to have the right method of study, which involves looking at the context and doing what James said. Does this agree with what's written? That's the law of harmony. So we're back to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He told Timothy, from childhood, you've known the sacred writings. So he said, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So from boyhood, Timothy had a mother and grandmother who would read to him the sacred writings of that day. Of course, all the New Testament was written at that time. But they read to him the sacred writings. And he said, those sacred writings, which we know as the Old Testament, were able to give and direct men to salvation in Christ. But then he said, all scripture inspired of God, or is inspired of God, depending on your translation. All written text that is God-breathed words, Timothy, your job as a preacher, all scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God, that's you, Timothy, that's you, the preacher of the word, may be adequate, sufficient, complete, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In all your work of trying to teach people to reprove people, to encourage people, to build people. You don't need an internal witness. You don't need other tradition. You don't need additional revelation. When you've got the written word of God given by the prophets and apostles of the New Testament, this is what you need to use in your work. And so that's why you read in the very next chapter, verse 1, with this solemn charge before Jesus Christ, verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. And that's why we've been quoting book, chapter, and verse. And that's what people ought to demand, that a man quotes book, chapter, and verse. And a man should not be afraid to be questioned. I mentioned in the meeting that we had question and answer after each lesson. Can I answer all the questions? No. But that's okay. Don't be afraid to be questioned, because the preacher's not the authority. He could be mistaken. And so that's why we study together, to learn from one another through interaction with one another in these studies. And so we're back to what our obligation is. Examine all things. Hold fast to what is good. Turn away from or reject or avoid every form of doctrinal error or evil.